Well, we're back in Nehemiah chapter 4, and there's some things that I want to discuss with you today regarding this chapter. We looked here about a month ago dealing with this passage, and we looked at this whole concept of commitment. And today I'm very excited to give this message a little bit. It has some strong practicality to it that as we get into it and we see the way things are unfolding in the scenarios and the responses and the behavior and the mindset. What I want to do is, as I look at this passage, really directly apply the principles and the behavior of certain individuals that we see here to you and I today. And, you know, when we look at this whole concept here, commitment is the thrust of the message here this morning. And we look at that whole concept of commitment and how difficult the idea of commitment can be. You know, David Jeremiah gives this statement regarding the whole concept of commitment. He says this: integrity is keeping a commitment even after the circumstances have changed. Integrity is keeping a commitment even after the circumstances have changed. And I look at this whole concept of commitment, I think that it is confirmed that a mindful commitment to anything in life will demand and invite the testing of that commitment. It is in that very testing of the commitment that defines and determines the genuineness of that commitment. And you know, I look at this whole statement by David Jeremiah, even after the circumstances have changed. One particular example that comes to mind most vividly is just in that commitment of marriage, you know? Now, most all of us have been in that situation where we meet that special someone, and boy, oh boy, he is just a Prince Charming to no end, and she is beautiful beyond measure. I can't take my eyes off of her. And then things start to change after a while, doesn't it? You know, Prince Charming sometimes isn't so charming. And you can ask my wife that, by the way. You know, and I've shared this many times. She takes care of 4 kids and 1 big baby. You know, bottom line, that's what it boils down to in some regard. And, you know, but it is a sense of commitment. It's difficult. And in any commitment demands or invites the testing of it all. And within that testing, there's not only trials and struggles, but there's also attacks. Folks, can I say, even in the aspect of marriage, you know, in our world, in our country that we live in, marriage is on the front line, if you will. It's being attacked to no end as we see the redefinition and reconstruction of the home. Folks, we're going to see a tremendous breakdown, I believe, of society in general if this keeps going forward. And how scary of a situation that is. There is a definite attack and opposition that is going on that we can clearly see. You know, I think even maybe this is sort of a lesser example here, but I remember going to high school, and yes, I did finish high school and all that as well. And I remember I was in running events. I was cross country, indoor track, spring track. You know, I did it 4 years straight. And I know the amount of trials and struggles that go into just training for a race. And, you know, the competition. And we had individuals. We knew who was the best of the best there. We knew, you know, how it all worked. And, man, there was just battles going on between individuals for top spot and things like that. I remember sitting down with my coach and him explaining to me, listen, if you want to hit this time in your event, then this is what you need to be hitting in your training and everything like that in order to meet that goal. And it was a lot of work. It was hard. I can remember running one time so hard that I ended up passing out and fell right before the finish line. You know, that's a glamorous event, let me tell you right there. You know, first place was in the hand, and you know, all of a sudden everything just went black. And so, but there's this sense of commitment to it all. And with that as well, as we see, there is obstacles and there is attack. It is said that evil never sleeps. And evil never takes a holiday. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Our commitment to God will invite attack by the enemy. Paul says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Attacked, will suffer persecution. Well, you know what's so beautiful in the midst of all of this attack, though? That we can rest assured that no matter the trials or the tribulations that we may face, the one who sees all and the one who is over all will certainly guide and provide for his children through it all. Amen. Can I get a witness for that? Charles Spurgeon makes this statement, if God will not save his people under heaven, he will certainly save them into heaven. If God will not save his people under heaven, he will certainly save them into heaven. As we look at this whole concept of a mindful focus on the task today, I'm going to give you 3 points of study here. And the first one here that we're going to look at is an obvious opposition in the way. An obvious opposition in the way. And I state it in that fashion because it's interesting, as we've just deduced here based on Scripture and based on the circumstances of a commitment here, that there is indeed going to be attack and there is indeed going to be opposition when we commit to something, and most especially when we commit to the service of the Lord. It's so funny. This is an obvious thing that we can conclude, but oftentimes it is not something that we expect, is it? You know, I wonder if Nehemiah here, as the Jewish people themselves were putting together the wall and things like that, were they anticipating some type of attack and ridicule and hindrance in the way of all this? I don't know. I know for myself, and maybe many of you this morning, you set goals and you commit to the Lord and different things, it is obvious that there is going to be opposition. It's obvious that it's going to be difficult. It's obvious that there's going to be attack. But oftentimes, it kind of catches us by surprise a little bit sometimes, doesn't it?
As we look at this situation in the book of Nehemiah, the people of God are making progress in their work at rebuilding the walls of the city. And now the opposition comes. Isn't that the way it often works right there, folks? When we make a commitment in some way to something, we get started in that commitment and we get going, and it's like we're getting that foot going forward there, and no sooner do we get it going forward than our other foot takes 2 steps back in some ways. I don't know about you, but if you've been there in your life where you've decided, you know, yes, I need to work more on being a better Christian, walking with the Lord more, being more diligent in my prayer life, being more diligent in my devotionals, and it's amazing how that all works. And you can take that step to go forward. There's something there that just pulls you right back farther than where you began in the first place in some way. As husbands or as wives, we maybe make that step to be better husbands or better wives or be better parents for our children. And men, we start that day off, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it right. I'm going to treat my wife good. I'm going to love her the way I'm going to supposed to. Or wife, I'm going to support him and be an encouragement to him, be that sense of affirmation to him that he needs, if you will. And all of a sudden, we get in that circumstance where it doesn't seem so pleasant or convenient to do so. Or the kids, my goodness. You make that decision, boy, I've been there 10 times over, and where I'm going to just, you know, be more patient with my children. And no sooner do we make the decision to do that, and something goes drastically wrong, and we lose it all.
I wonder sometimes, and as we look at this study this morning, how unique this is, you know, we feel such a sense of failure, such a sense of loss, and sometimes guilt when all of this happens. And we feel like we've gone so far back sometimes that we can no longer go forward in it all. And we feel helpless in some ways. But can I remind us that I believe that God is working all things for good to them that are called according to his purpose. And I believe that even though satanic influence and the sinful flesh is there to hinder and oppose in some way, folks, can I tell you that God is using even that to accomplish his purpose and plans in your life and for the life of his church? As we look at this further than this morning here, here we see these few men, Sanballat and Tobiah, took occasion to go
and hinder the work of the Jews in rebuilding the walls. These were the naysayers, if you will. These were the ridiculers. These were the ones who were saying, it cannot be done. And even saying, look, if you look at the response by Tobiah here, as he makes a statement, listen, even if a fox goes up to climb up over, he'll just tear it all down anyway. It's no big deal. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue. It's not going to work. All that meant to discourage and hinder the work that God had called them to do. And can I say, that's what typically happens, you know? Your mind will tell you as well when you've made those commitments to be a better husband, be a better wife, be a better Christian, be a better parent, whatever it is, and those mistakes are made. The mind tends to tell you that it can't be done, that it's impossible. You've messed up way too many times. You might as well just give up. But as we look here and what we see here in terms of the opposition and attack that's being faced, the people of God didn't give up. Then they knew there was a calling that they were called to. And if anything, we see the reinforcement of that through this obstacle. As we look further here, usually just when we start to make a little progress, that's when something or someone imputes difficulty or opposition into the task. We can be certain of two things in circumstances as this. And this is what I'm going to give you this morning here. And we've already touched on this vividly in some way there. The first thing is, when God is working in and through our lives, we can count on satanic and sinful fleshly attacks to take place. Here it is, folks. When we set a precedent in our lives that we're going to live to serve the Lord, we're going to commit to Him, we're going to make Him first in our lives, guess what? Satan doesn't like it, and your own flesh doesn't like it either, because it goes completely against the grain of our humanity and our way of design, if you will, or as regards to the flesh there. There's going to be attack. We can rest assured in all that, you know. I was amazed even further, even in my own personal life here, just coming to serve the Lord. You know, I was always told by many different pastors of how difficult the job of being a pastor is. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You preach on Sunday, you smile and shake hands. How hard can it be? And I'll tell you, the attack is real. The attack and opposition is real. And it's so neat to see, as we serve the Lord, and to see His blessing on the service and the ministry growing and expanding. And then there are those things that just come in and sort of just take out from underneath of it all. Can I say that the beauty of it is that God is sovereign even in all of that. God is transcendent to all of that, folks, this morning. We may not like the circumstances and difficulties and the opposition that we go through. But can I tell you that God is divinely orchestrating and working His plan in and through both the good and the bad in it all? We can be rest assured of this one thing, that when God is working in our life, Satan is going to do everything he can to oppose that. Job is a perfect example of all of that. Ephesians says in Ephesians 6:11-12, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can I give you a little side note here? Basically, everything that is occurring in the physical realm here, in your personal lives, in this church, in the community, throughout the different countries, throughout this world, all of it is seen as a direct reflection of what is going on in the spiritual around. It's a battle. Guess what? The physical struggles that you face, those fleshly desires and temptations, and those trials that you go through personally in your life, they are a reflection of what is going on in the spiritual. That's why God says, put on the armor of God here. We're wrestling not against just flesh and blood. This flesh and blood that we wrestle against is a beautiful picture of what is going on spiritually, folks. Not only can we rest assured that when God is working in our lives, Satan is there to hinder it, we can count on the faithfulness. There's the good part. We can count on the faithfulness and providential power of God, that His glory, His work, and His purposes will prevail against anything that we face. Do you believe that this morning? Can I get a witness for that? When you go through circumstances or situations in your lives, are you trusting in that God will work mightily through it all, that He will provide, that His purpose and plan will be fulfilled? Do you believe that this morning? Sometimes it's hard to see that when we're going through those difficult circumstances or situations. Sometimes we're so focused on what we are struggling with and what we are dealing with that we're missing seeing the sovereignty of God that is permeating through it all. God says we can be confident in this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will what? Will accomplish it. Will bring it to completion upon the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13, another beautiful passage I love so much. There is no temptation or there is no adversity taking you, but such as is common to man. You know, sometimes we think that we're the only ones going through things. Sometimes we're thinking, oh, why poor me? Why do I have to face this one? Or why don't I have this one? Everybody else is just, their lives are on cloud nine in it all. Trust me, they're not. Trust me, they're not. They've got their own struggles. The grass isn't greener on the other side. And the adversity that we face is common to man. But God is faithful. I love that part right there. I love that it doesn't just stop right there. Guess what? Here you go, people. You're going to face struggles. You're going to face trials. You're on your own. See you later. No, God says, I am faithful. I am ever present with you. And that with the temptation or with the adversity, guess what? There will be a way of escape. There will be a light at the end of the tunnel, if you will, in some regard. You know, I think of those men in the book of Daniel, those men in the fiery furnace. I love their response to it all. As they looked up at King Nebuchadnezzar there, and they said, we will not bow because we know our God will deliver us. And even if He doesn't deliver us here and now in this present circumstance, He will deliver us in the life to come because we have everything to look forward to. You know, sometimes we pray for healing in the lives of individuals, not truly realizing that ultimate healing is provided when we see Him face to face, folks. Job said, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. That's a beautiful passage, by the way. If you don't know that passage in particular, what Job is referring to here, Job is the oldest chronologically written book of the Bible. And what's so neat about that is Job here, the oldest book of the Bible here, is writing and looking forward to the day when he will receive the glorified body that God has promised, and he will see his Lord face to face in that glorified body. That's the hope. That's the fulfillment of our faith. That goes beyond all circumstances that we might ever face here on this earth. And if you want another side connotation with that, Paul says, I am convinced or I am persuaded that the sufferings of this life will not compare to the riches and glory that will be revealed one day. How awesome. How exciting.
Romans 8:28 says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose.
When we see this opposition that is there, but behind that opposition is the sovereignty and transcendence of God Himself. Folks, this then dictates our response in it all. And that's what's beautiful. Because when we have the right perspective and the right focus for what we are enduring, for what we are facing, it's going to give us, it's going to equip us with the right approach and right response to whatever circumstance or whatever evil or whatever attack that we are going through. Okay? Isn't that neat? Because the next thing we see here in this passage is the appropriate response to this threat of evil. You know, these men come and they start mocking and scoffing the people of God. They start ridiculing. They start tearing down with their words. And that's oftentimes what individuals will do to hinder the work of God in your life, to hinder the work of God in His church. They'll start spreading rumors and lies. They'll start tearing down the reputation of different individuals. Folks, this ought not to be so amongst God's people, man. Say that right there. Let's get that straight right now. But when this attack comes from outside into God's people, into God's camp here, if you will, there's an appropriate response that you and I need to take in all of this.
And as we look at this, I think about the whole concept of leadership itself.
And leadership is probably one of the most criticized and attacked positions that exists in our world today, if not the most here. And I think about With all of that in mind, I think of our Lord's earthly ministry as probably the highest example of all this attack and looking at our Lord's response or approach to this. Because you'll notice here, as our Lord says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, he says this, "You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Count it joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations," as James writes, "and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Isn't that awesome? There's a blessing in all of that. The thing we see here in the book of Nehemiah is Nehemiah faces the ridicule and attack of Sanballat and Tobiah. Is you know what Nehemiah does? He doesn't respond to them. That's what's so neat right here. You don't see a dialogue taking place between Sanballat and Tobiah with Nehemiah here. If you look in the passage there, as a matter of fact, I believe it's in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them, for I pray, in the land of captivity." Nehemiah prays to God. Nehemiah cries out to the Lord for help. Nehemiah says, "Lord, you take care of this situation." You know, sometimes we like to think we can handle it. Us guys, most especially, we like to think when we're faced with a problem, we're faced with a circumstance, the first thing we're going to do is fix it. Oftentimes, I know, especially in a marriage, when a wife comes to you, the husband, and says, "I'm dealing with this, this, and this," typically the response is, "Well, I can take care of that. You know, we can fix all this." And no, that's not what I need. I need you to listen here. And it's what's so neat is when we look at here in the circumstance with Nehemiah, I think about our Lord in some ways. I think about our Lord who stood before his scoffers, stood before the mockers, spreading false lies about him, ridiculing him, tearing him down, the naysayers that said he was not who he was, that he couldn't do the things that he claimed to do. And our Lord stood there. As Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, our Lord stood before his accusers as a sheep who is dumb, and he opened not his mouth. You see, folks, when we're facing attack by individuals from outside, wherever it may be, the immediate response here should not be to retaliate or reprimand back. It's time for us to pray and ask God for help. Ask God for help.
One of the things that you'll notice in this passage, as Nehemiah writes, I want to make this very clear, that Nehemiah's cry out to God here was not something where he was saying, "Sick him, God." It's not where he was saying, "Take care of him, God, and judge him in every way. Let their blood be spilled upon the ground in every fashion here." It was not that sense of vengeance, if you will. His cry was for justice to be done. David writes in Psalm 139 in verse 19 and 20, he says this, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." Here's the idea behind all this, folks. That it, obviously, the right response here for us when we are faced with attack, when we're faced with the ridicule, when we're faced with the opposition, it is not to respond to that ridicule, but to cry out to God for help and for aid, knowing this, that we wish not vengeance upon those who are attacking, but we wish for God's justice to be done. Ultimately, we pray for restoration. We pray for a change of heart. We pray for those who are doing wrong to make right the wrong. But if that's not going to be the case, then Lord, you take care of this situation. Paul wrote in particular, and I think it's in the book of Timothy there, and we won't have time to go into it, but he speaks vividly about two individuals who were oppressing him in all diverse ways. And he says, "I commit these men to the Lord here. That God will take care of them. And folks, it's important for you and I, when we are faced with attack, and you know, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's at home, wherever it may be, whether it's here at church, sorry to say it, sometimes that happens, folks, that the response that you and I should have as Christians is that we're crying out for God to take care of the situation. We're not retaliating, we're not returning evil for evil, but rather we return good. Knowing that God will take care of the situation, knowing and asking for God to change the heart and change the mind of a particular individual. If that not be the case, then Lord, remove that opposition when the right time makes itself clear. That's the idea here, I believe, in Nehemiah's approach.
We as Christians are required by the examples here not to retaliate against the evil brought against us. This does not mean we do not protect ourselves nor our church, but we are to commit such individuals into God's hands to do and serve justice as He sees fits and pleases to do so. This is the appropriate response to the threat of evil. Thirdly, this morning then, as we finish out, not only do we see an obvious opposition that's in the way, not only do we see this appropriate response that you and I need to have in the midst of evil that takes place, but the mental mode we are to have in the face of evil. As much as this threat of evil was intended to bring a halt or to hindrance to the work that was being done, isn't it interesting that here we see historically that it did not accomplish such? For those who are committed to the work of the Lord with such genuineness and awareness realize that the very thing that is going to defeat the attacks and verbal abuse that was brought upon them was the completion of the task itself. Listen to this. This particular event, I believe, God used to reinforce the focus of the people of God to stay involved in the work that needed to be done. That's the idea here, folks. Don't miss that part. Because you'll see in that last verse in this passage here that the people had a mind to work. And what we see here is even this attack, it didn't serve to bring a hindrance. Rather, it reinforced the minds of the people to be ever more united, to be ever more involved, to be ever more focused in the work and calling that God has called them to do. It's not a time to bail out. Sadly, that's what most Christians do, folks. When the going gets tough, guess what? The tough get going there in some regard. We tend to bail out when it gets difficult. Folks, God never said it was going to be easy. It's going to be hard at times. Living for Him is hard. But He gives us His hope and promises that His work and His plan will be fulfilled and He will always provide for His servants. And He did that right here. It did not stir a state of turmoil within the group, but compelled a state of unity and mental focus to continue in the Lord's work.
One individual throughout history that comes to mind, one of our presidents, and probably one of our greatest, was Abraham Lincoln. And if you study a little bit of the life of Abraham Lincoln, one of the things you'll see is the driving sense of commitment that this man had amidst all of the discouragements and failures and opposition that he faced. How God was shaping him, I believe, through all of that for the particular task that he had appointed for him is simply marveling at it all. You look at the life of Abraham Lincoln, and prior to his presidency, he had failed or lost in 8 different elections. He had also been a businessman and went bankrupt twice in his position as a businessman, as well in the midst of all of that, had a mental breakdown of depression. And yet this is the man who became president of the United States amidst a time in which they were so divided through it all. In the midst of a time of such turmoil. And you see what I believe here in this, the life of this man, as well as in the life of Nehemiah and the people of God during this time, is that the opposition and the discouragements and the hindrances there didn't cause them to quit and bail out, but rather it reinforced their minds of the task that God had called them to. And they became ever more so committed to it all. They had a mindful focus to the task.
Let me finish this morning here with this. When we as God's people are faced with opposition in our seeking and service to Him, we must be consciously aware of the providence, power, and promises of God that work transcendently above all other forces in this world. We must be mindful of what the right response is in the face of evil when it reveals itself, and we must not take the time to respond to such trivial lies, but stay focused on the work that God has called us to do. As well, we must not allow the abuse and attacks of any kind discourage our hearts and our minds. But listen to me, but cultivate through the negative attacks a reminder of the fact that we are part of a great work that is being done. And with it, there is also a great cost.
One individual that comes to mind, and I'll finish with this morning here, a missionary by the name of William Carey. And many of you maybe know the life of William Carey as one of the founders of modern missions, if you will. And here this man felt the Lord's call to go to India and preach the gospel. And during the course, it is said, of his whole ministry, of his whole life service in that area, in that place where he preached the gospel and ministered, this man saw only one convert come to Christ. Now, I don't know how accurate that is. That's just what I've read and what I've heard. But based on statistics, if you will, the man did not look successful in any way. It did not look like this was his calling, if you will. Many human beings would probably look at this man's life and say, well, he messed up big time. He chose the wrong path. That was not definitely what God meant for him because, look, he didn't really accomplish very much. Can I tell you something? As a result of this man's willingness to go where God had called him to do, go, it opened the gate for missions worldwide. And I believe personally that as a result of his willingness, it encouraged others to go. In addition, and it was so neat to see all that missions work that took place was back on his account in it all. William Carey, I have this quote in my office there.
And he says this, expect God to do great things. Attempt to do great things for God. Expect God to do great things. Attempt to do great things for God. See,
what was the driving force for William Carey? What was the driving force for Nehemiah? What was the driving force for the life of Job? And should be for you and I. Is God Himself. Is God Himself, folks. When God calls, it doesn't mean that He's called you to fail. I believe it's Hudson Taylor says that the grace of God will never take you, the calling of God will never take you where the grace of God will not sustain you. God will supply. God will supply. And when we go through different circumstances in this Christian life, whether it's in our walk with Him, whether it's in our marriage as a husband or as a wife, or whether it's in our parenting capabilities, whether it's in our job or whatever it may be, even in His church, folks, there's that sense of commitment there. And with that commitment, the idea and the definition of that commitment is vividly seen in the testing of it all. That's what proves it. And then we don't bail out when things get hard, when things get difficult. We're here. And we know with the promises of God, with the power of God, with the provisions of God, with the purposes of God, He will supply and He will fulfill in every way. I believe here at this church, as God has called us here, we face so many different things, folks. It seems like sometimes a roller coaster ride. And I'll personally tell you, in my own life, I wish that one day the battle would just stop and I could get a break a little bit. It seems like if I'm not facing some type of circumstance or trial here in the service of the Lord, in the capacity of as the pastor of this church, I'm facing it at home, maybe in my marriage, or as a parent with my kids. And if it's not there, I'm facing it internally within myself, trying to just subdue this fleshly desire and this sinful nature every day. That's such a tremendous struggle in itself. But can I encourage you as Christians today that above and beyond the trials and oppositions and attacks that we face, we have the transcendent, providential, sovereign person of our Lord God behind us all. And with God before us, who or what can stand against us for the cross? Can I get a witness to that? If that's the case, then it's worth committing to. If that's the case, then we know, regardless of how difficult it may be, it's still worth it. We know that God will provide. That gives us hope. That gives us excitement. That lets us know amidst the discouragements there are a multitude of encouragements in it. All we have to do is just stay committed. Have this mindful focus on the task. If you're here today as well, not a believer in Jesus Christ, a lot of this doesn't make sense to you. And that's okay. But I want to encourage you and show you today that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do so today. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through a particular individual. You don't have to give a certain amount of money in the offering plate each week. The Bible says you can go right to the very throne of grace. That Christ died for your sins. You know, this is why we're all here, folks. I know I say this just about every week. It's not about what we've done or how many years we've been here in this church or in church in general, or how much we've given. It's all about what Christ has done for us, folks. That's it. And we're here today to represent that and worship that. What our Lord has done for us, and worship Him for who He is. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you see me afterwards, and I can help you in trusting the Lord as your Savior, walking you through that prayer of salvation. It's very simple. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you cry out to Him and ask Him to forgive you and save you. The bottom line is, the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that easy. And it's easy, I believe, because Christ did the work on the cross. There's no work that we need to do. All you have to do is believe. You're here today as a Christian. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You claim Him as your Lord. Let's live in loyal allegiance to Him, folks. He's called us. Let's have a mindful focus to that calling and be committed to it to the very end. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for this time. I thank You for the principles that are taught in Your word each week, Lord, that we see. Help us as Christians to apply them to our lives. Help us, Lord, to have that sense of trust in You, to have that sense of commitment toward You, Lord. You are worthy to receive our service and surrender, Lord. You are worthy to receive all glory and honor. And Lord, may we live our lives out in such a way to give You that glory through the right context of obedience and trust, Lord.